times we can't get you up to shake hands, but once we do, we can't get you to be quiet and sit back down. So it is good to have you here this morning. If I didn't get a chance to meet you this morning, I'm Brian, the pastor here. And it's been already a fun summer. I know that there's a lot of folks out and about on vacation. A few of you are back. A few of you are going again this week. And my family is joining the ranks of the vacationing this next week. So we look forward to that. Continue to pray for all those that are out and about this summer, including Katie and Max are on mission trip to Belize right now. And praying for them, if you know them. We had a little prayer time for them as we wrapped up services yesterday, last Sunday, and continuing to pray for them, knowing that they're going to have some interesting encounters. And for all of us that have ever been, on mission in different places, a while ago, Jeff was talking about Lisa and Ashlyn going to Kenya. We're taking a group between here and a church in Houston. We're going together at the early part of August, and it never fails that there's just one of those appointments, one of those moments that you encounter somebody, and it just hate to say it this way, but it changes your life. Have you ever had an encounter like that, where you just literally encountered somebody and you knew? By the time you were done with that encounter, it was different. Something was different. Something in your mind, something in your heart, something in your life was changed. Now, think about a moment where that happened to you for just a second. Was it a coach, a teacher, minister? Maybe it was a moment that you were on a mission trip. Maybe it was at your house. Maybe it was in a school where you grew up, a place of business. Just pause for just a second and think about an encounter you've had with someone that you knew that in some way or form God was using it to change or impact your life. I've had quite a few of those. One of them did happen in Kenya, a guy named James. I think they use American names so we can actually pronounce them and kind of, engage them. But his name was James, and many of you have heard me talk about James in the past, where it was one of my first trips ever to Kenya, and I encountered a guy the same age as me, same level of education as me, same number of kids as me, and he lived in a slum that was, his whole house was smaller than my bedroom with no running water and no sewer. And I was foolish enough to ask, and I will completely confess that I was foolish. I was foolish enough to ask what his long-term hopes and dreams were. Now, you may not think that that's that foolish, but someday, if you'd like to, I'll take you to a slum in Kenya. And dreams and hopes are different, to say the least. Because when his answer that when I encountered James, and I can tell you exactly where I was standing, exactly what was said, I can tell you how long I cried afterwards I left that conversation and how I knew God used it to totally do something different in me. Because I thought I had understood why I was in Kenya was to help those people. I even probably said it that way at some point. And in reality, I got the help that I needed. I had been given a new perspective, insight, beyond just the surface level needs. And I'm not saying they're not big and real. They're big and they're real. But we encountered an individual and a group of people that didn't just have needs on the surface. They had eternal needs. We'll get back to that in a minute. One of my favorite aspects of Scripture, one of my favorite parts of Scripture, is what I like to call the Jesus encounters. It's those moments where it's usually in story form when Jesus is walking down the roads of his time and going to village and communities to communities, and he's encountering different people. And there's very, very few stories, like one of the ones we're going to read today, where someone met Jesus, encountered Jesus, and was not changed. Most people, when they encounter Jesus, we have them in Scripture because they were changed. And some of the encounters, I'm just going to say, are really different. I think some of the encounters were not so much because of what was going to happen in their hearts and souls, but what needed to happen in the hearts and souls of the people that were with Jesus and even us today. If you can't read these encounters today and hear about these encounters today, and they not impact your life and your thoughts, I don't know what to do for you. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a hard debate these days to really know how to help people or change people or shift people's perspective. It's hard because there's plenty of distractions. I don't know if you feel that way, but I feel like there's plenty of distractions out there. So real long-term significant change is an interesting conversation. And I really think that when you read encounters of Jesus, it wasn't just so we can know what he did and what people did in the encounters. It's so we can be changed by those encounters. My prayer for you and I today is that reading these couple of encounters, we do two things. One, put ourselves in the encounter. How would we react? How would we live? What would we do? What would we say? And the second prayer is that we would actually imagine how we would walk away from that kind of encounter different, and that it would change us. Now, what way it can change us and what way it needs to change us, that's between you and the Lord. I don't have the ability to do that. No words I have, no words I'll say today. And I'm going to invite a friend up here in just a second named Kevin. Nothing that he's going to say. I like Kevin. He's a good guy. He says good stuff. But nothing that Kevin's going to say in and of himself is going to change your life. But I can almost guarantee you with the Holy Spirit that's not just in me and in Kevin and that's hopefully in this room with us today, how he can take his words and speak deep into your heart and soul is that we would come away from here different. And based on that, I want to say to you that we're still working out of Matthew 16 when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I'm giving you the keys to my kingdom, the eternal kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on this earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So we see these scriptures where they allow us to understand that there are keys that, in essence, we have access, we have power. We've talked about these the last couple of weeks. We have an approach called serving one another that we talked about last week. These are keys that unlock hearts, unlock minds, unlock souls, unlock doors, unlocks eternity. And notice that the impact of what happens here literally has impact, eternal impact, long-term eternal impact. And I know most of us today, we live in the very short term, right? I mean, we talk about things that are going on this week or next week, and it's hard to operate even in the next few weeks or months or years ahead thinking about that. Today, I'm going to ask you to do away with all those time frames and think eternally. First, about yourself, and then about the others around you, and then third, about who you might encounter. And see them not just for the basics of their needs, their earthly needs, but their eternal needs. By the time the Jesus encounters were happening that we're going to read about in Mark 10, you need to know that he's already made a reputation for himself. People had been encountering Jesus for a while now, a year or two, really. He at this point, obviously had his own disciples. And for us, that seems weird because how many people do you know go, yeah, I'm a disciple of somebody else? Nobody says that anymore, right? Maybe we should. I don't know. But we really don't. Maybe you say you go to this church or that church or you sit under this coach or that teacher or whatever. But in reality, this was a different level of connection. That's not just about these guys went to their to the church of Jesus. No, they were disciples. That means they went where he went, and they engaged people as he engaged them. For at least 3 years, they did everything together. So he already had his own disciples. He had already done some incredible miracles by the time we read Mark 10. We know he had already brought a child back from the dead. He had already taught all over Israel and did multiple levels of miracles, everything from healings to walking on water and all kinds of different unbelievable things. And so no wonder what happens here in Mark 10 is so powerful. So as we read this first encounter, I'm going to have Kevin come up, actually. And before we read on, I want Kevin to introduce you himself and let y'all know a little bit about him. So let me give you a little bit of info about Kevin. Kevin and Phaedra Stratton were a part of LifePoint for 5 years, 6 years, something like that. And has been gone from LifePoint and from Longview for four now.
Six.
Well, see, I can't count. But anyway, and so they have three boys, and I'll let him fill you in kind of on life. But Kevin, for all you folks that are kind of not long-termers at Longview, as in a sense of you're here for a few years, or Kevin knew this, Phaedra knew this, that they weren't going to be in Longview forever, okay? But I say this as a small commercial and also encouragement and support for Kevin and Phaedra. They did church life like you ought to do, even if you know you're not going to be here forever. Because, man, they served here. They hosted a community group, led a community group, were involved in kids ministry. I'm sure I'm leaving stuff out. But they were involved in so many levels. And so for all of y'all that kind of think, well, I don't need to plug in, that kind of, man, I want to tell you, they were great example setters for that. But also, they always had what we're going to talk about today, and it's perfect timing, is a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective, okay? So before we get to the Mark 10 stuff, fill us in, Kevin, a little bit on you guys.
All right, and Brian,
are you on? Maybe. There we go.
It tricked me. The green light was on, but it wasn't on. Brian did a pretty good job there. So like he said, we moved here in 2006. Because I had that moment that Brian was just speaking about. We lived in North Carolina. I was a chemical engineer, and kind of my wife and I kind of felt God stirring in our lives. And that moment happened where he revealed what he wanted us to hear. And thankfully, you know, we heard him and we obeyed him. And that moment was, we want you guys to go and be missionary. Be a missionary pilot and be a mission aviation family and serve me that way. So we moved out here in 2006. And like Brian said, we knew we were only here for this period. We came here for me to prepare myself to serve the Lord. So we came to Laterno. I trained here for my flight and maintenance training. And we ended up, you know, coming here to LifePoint pretty early on, a few months after we got here. And we knew that we were coming here to not just be in school, but to invest, to worship, to serve. And that's what we did. So we served here for about 3.5 to 4 years before we moved on into what God was calling us to do. We knew this was a temporary time. And like Brian said, I do have three boys. My oldest is Caden. He's 12. Blue is our middle son. He's 9. He's unprompted raising his hand there, so you all can see him. So yeah, I try, and when I come back for these little visits, I try and bring one of them with me if I can. And then our youngest son Toby is 7. And so that's it. We're now down in South Florida serving with Missionary Flights International. And I won't give too many more details about that. I'll talk about them a little bit more at the end. So.
Okay. You know, Kevin, as I'm reading Mark chapter 10, obviously the first encounter we're going to read about is one where we can imagine ourselves as parents bringing our kids to Jesus, okay? This is not just a spiritual conversation that we're now having with our kids, but I would say this was a physical reality. Parents had issues, needs, problems, struggles. Maybe they just, you know, kids were fine. They just wanted them to be touched by Jesus. And it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Stop for just a second. Okay, you need to know something. Rabbis of the day, they were like superstars, okay? They were almost untouchable, almost unapproachable. And so it was normal for disciples to go out and do stuff of certain rabbis in front of them, keeping, in essence, the people away from the rabbi, because the rabbi was special, okay? So Jesus operated different, if you haven't noticed that. You could read Mark 1 through 9 and know that Jesus was a different kind of rabbi, all right, in so many ways. But the disciples were noticing the trend. Kids were coming from everywhere. Maybe it's because he raised one from the dead. Maybe it was because he healed one of different diseases, or that they couldn't speak or couldn't hear or whatever it might have been. But no matter what, parents were doing what parents do. Can you imagine this, moms and dads? You have the opportunity to have God in a bod touch your kid. Would you want that? Sure you would. It's just like us now that are like spiritual or church kind of going parents. We want our kids to have an encounter with Jesus, with God's Spirit. We want them to be changed by God as well. Well, this was like in body form. So here they are bringing them to him, and the disciples said, no, 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 kids, go away. And rebuked even the parents. What are y'all doing? Man, Jesus saw this. And this is a really cool word. I had somebody try to give me a different word for the day, but this was my word for the day. Sorry, Suzanne. But anyway, this is the word, indignant. Just say that word with me. Okay, one, two, three.
Indignant.
That just sounds bad, doesn't it? Ooh, this is not good. Indignant. I mean, do your homework on this word when you get a chance. Imagine Jesus indignant. What was he indignant about? What was he thinking? When he saw his disciples booting, you know, kids away and kind of lecturing parents, don't bring your kids up here like this. He was indignant towards who? Towards his own disciples. Who was the lesson for here? I mean, honestly, this was an encounter that Jesus had planned on, that he wanted, and the disciples were ranking people like we often do. We're like, this person's worthy to be touched by Jesus. This person's worthy to be in the crowd. Oh, this kid, y'all go on. Go on, kids. You know, don't bug Jesus. And Jesus was indignant. He was not a happy camper. He was upset. He was disappointed. He was mad. You could keep adding all these great adjectives to this, right? This was not a good moment for the disciples because he was indignant, okay, towards them. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Okay, pause that for just a second. We just had the kingdom word mentioned. And it's his kingdom, God's kingdom. It's very much owned by the person of God. It belongs to such of these. So it's a belonging. It's an ownership. Why would Jesus say there's an ownership of the kingdom of God for children? What's that mean? Well, read on. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You know, you and I could sit around all day long and discuss what that means, because there's a lot to it. But I think the clarity of that, we know how children are very different than adults. They trust easier. They're simpler. They know who likes them, who doesn't. They read people pretty quick. Hey, parents, they don't miss much, do they? Man, sometimes even if you want them to miss, they don't. And so here they are, and he takes them in his arms, and he puts his hands on them, and he blesses them. And if you know anything about that culture, if you go and you bless a child, it's a powerful moment. So, Kevin, as we read this, I'm curious about Jesus' response in two ways. That indignant thing, I'd love to hear your thoughts about that. And also, what do you think he was saying about the whole kingdom of God being made for people like a child? What's your thoughts on that stuff?
Well, when I first read this passage, like, I immediately kind of, it's familiar to me because I'm used to the disciples being rebuked by Jesus.
It happened a lot.
And it's often because they don't see things the way Jesus do. They've got this kind of view, this not eternal view. You know, they're looking here and they're looking at kind of the here and now.
Right.
You know, they're seeing, you know, their schedule. They're seeing, where do we have to eat next? Where are we going? You know, these kids are bothering us. They're in our way. They're preventing us from doing our ministry.
Right.
You know, they're preventing
right.
Jesus from doing this. And they don't see what Jesus sees. And it's kind of obvious, but it's sometimes we're like, you've been with Jesus long enough. Shouldn't you have picked up on this by now?
Sure.
And yet, once again, they don't, because they rebuke and doing what they think they should do. And then Jesus turns around and he's indignant. You know, he's irritated. He's upset with them. And, you know, and so it's not terribly surprising when when you see this and look at it this way. But then with respect to the children, it kind of impressed on me when Jesus is saying, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It makes me think of my children. I've spent in March, every couple of years, my family takes a little trip to Haiti. We go down and we pick a different mission and we spend time with them. And this past March, Caden and Blue, my two oldest boys, and I went down and spent a week at an orphanage there. And you see these children who are joyful. They're happy. Yeah. Like they're, you know, they don't worry about the same stuff that we worry about. They don't let the problems kind of interfere with them, you know. And it's just like our kids as well. You know, they're not so worried about the things that get in the way, such as, you know, where's the money going to come from? Where are we going to eat next? Where are we going on vacation? Where, you know, all these worries. They get joy in things like turtles. You know, they get joys in things like a kite. And, you know, and so we're down in Haiti, and you look at these children, and we get there, and they literally just played with my boys for like 5 straight days. They weren't worried. And this is a good orphanage, as you would consider a good orphanage in Haiti. So the kids didn't worry so much about where their next meal was going to come from, but they didn't have anywhere near the same kind of stuff we did. But the joy that they have, because their kind of perspective is different than an adult's perspective. Yeah. And that's kind of what I get here, is that the disciples have this adult perspective. They let stuff get in the way of Jesus, whereas the children don't have that. And so it's an easier path to Jesus because, you know, they can have that eternal view. And it's almost impossible for adults to have that view, but Jesus is still telling us that we need to try.
Yeah, you know, that word indignant also comes to me as that Jesus is frustrated that they didn't get it. Like, how in the world could you ever keep kids from me? I mean, there's a frustration. Like, how in the world could you not see the value of the heart and the life and the soul of a child? How can you not see that they have that pure, simpler joy, that simpler way of connecting? Like, they love real and true back where, as adults, we're messy with that, with our responses. So that indignant, I think, is a frustration. I think specifically that Jesus was encountering people, not just on a needs-based level, but also on an eternal level, and they were missing that. So read that sentence one more time with me. They were encountering, Jesus was encountering people, not just on a needs-based level. Okay, I want to pause for just a second and say there's a lot of good things going on in this town and in this world. Y'all hear about a lot of different organizations, missionaries, missionary groups, even churches that do good things in this town, trying to help people. And we should. We should share what we have. We should do good things. But can I say something about it? That sometimes I'm not sure we know why we're doing it. Sometimes it's to make ourselves feel better. Ouch. Sometimes it's because we're supposed to. Ouch, ouch. I really think it ought to be because we see differently, because God's given us an eternal perspective. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray? May on this earth your kingdom come. So while we're here amongst the stuff of this life, may your kingdom be now. May we see with kingdom eyes and eternal perspectives. So I just want to say, just maybe one of our problems is what the disciples had. They had distractions, or they don't see or even help people like Jesus wants to see and help people, not just on the surface level, but eternally. He sees their souls. He sees their hearts. He sees their eternal destination. Why can't we see people like that? Do we take time? Or are we just too busy? Do we see servers and I'm just going to say some other jobs, and trashmen and restaurant workers and others, the same way that Jesus sees them? Do we see little children? Do we see very wealthy people the same way Jesus sees them? Speaking of wealthy, our second encounter is the opposite ends of the perspective. Let's read it in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, so just a normal walk, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Okay, so imagine this. Imagine this encounter. Jesus is walking down the road with his disciples. A guy just runs up, falls on his knees right before him. Do you think he knows who Jesus is? Yeah. Yeah, he knows who he is. He falls on his knees and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's interesting how Jesus responds to certain questions. And he says, "Why do you call me good?" Okay, why would Jesus say that? Why are you encountering me as a good teacher? You think I know what I'm talking about? Do you believe in what I believe in? Do you follow what I say? So that's what Jesus was encountering him on that level. And he says, no one is good except God alone. So the next part of that is do you actually think I'm God in a bod? Do you know me as the Son of God? Are you about to hear my words and understand God is speaking to you? That's what Jesus is saying to him. And he says, you know that what the commandments say. This is a Jewish guy and encountering a Jewish rabbi in a very Jewish area of the world. Why do you call me good? He says, no one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. What's he quoting? What's he quoting? Ten Commandments. The Old Testament Levitical law. He's quoting the law that all Jewish people say they follow, right? And notice in verse 20, he says, teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. So he's known these his whole life. It's almost like he knew what God wanted or expected, and he's always done that. Now let's read on, because this man was known, by the way, if you read prior to this encounter, he was known to be a wealthy man, a religious leader. If you read it out of other areas of Scripture, this encounter, he knew God's expectations and he understood God's blessings, but he lacked something. What did he lack? I mean, he bowed down and worshiped Jesus. He called him good teacher. He's recognizing he's a powerful teacher. What did this guy miss? It says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Stop. Jesus looked at him and did what? Help me. What did he do?
Loved him.
He loved him. Thank you, Kevin. He loved him. One thing you lack. He says what he's about to say out of love. This is not a teacher spanking him. This is not a coach saying, get down and get dirty for you. You got to get, you know, this is out of love. This is Jesus loving this guy to make sure he knew this. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then an invitation. Come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around to the disciples. And I'm only going to read this part of the rest of the story, but you can read the rest on your own. He looked around and he says to his disciples, how hard is it for the wealthy, the rich, to enter the kingdom of God? You know, Kevin, as I read this Jesus encounter, obviously the man faced a decision that we all face. The stuff of this world is very consuming, distractive. I mean, pretty much most of us were raised to get more and do whatever it takes to get more. And so this guy was following that typical journey. So I want to wonder out loud with us all today, Kevin, is why is it so hard? What's your thoughts about this? Why is it so hard to see the eternal things in our world? Why are we so easily distracted by the things of this world? What do you think about that?
Well, you read this story again, and this guy was a good guy, you know, and he did what he was supposed to do. He followed the commandments, and he, you know, was a good Jew. And yet he clearly was seeking, you know, he knew that he didn't have the answer.
It's true.
And so he went to Jesus to find out what that was. And I, you know, you try and think about, you know, why he's doing that. And he may have had an idea. But, you know, it always causes me to look at my own life and see why is it, you know, why for me is it so hard to do these things. And I, you know, and we, a lot of us have heard this, this passage preached on, and most pastors are quick to say, well, it doesn't mean you can't be rich. Because we like to confirm that up here, and we want to hear that because Americans, you know, we are and we have money. But it really forces me to evaluate, does the things that I do get in the way of my relationship with Christ? And it may be your money. And that may be what Jesus is saying, is that your money gets in the way. But it may not be. It may be your service to the church. You know, it may be my desire as a missionary to show people how much I love God and how awesome I am because I'm a missionary, that I let that get in my way with my relationship with God. And so I just think it's, you know, it's time to use that to look at yourselves and try and evaluate what is it that's getting in that way, in your way.
Yeah, because there was an individual statement and a corporate statement. The corporate statement was, is why is it so hard for rich people to see the kingdom of heaven? You know, and if you read the rest of Mark 10, they have a conversation about that. It's really interesting. Maybe that's not your distraction. Maybe wealth and riches are not your deal. Maybe you have another distraction. Maybe you have something else you're lacking. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe it's, I guess I could even say your family. I mean, be cautious here, friends. Let the Spirit speak to you about that. What's blinding you? What's keeping you from seeing the eternity in your own life and others around you? Because this guy, as good as he was, I'm just going to be, ooh, this is probably pretty rough. This is a typical churchgoer. You realize that, right? I mean, he came and worshiped. He would be among us, worshiping, singing the songs, praising God. He would say, yeah, I should give. I should do good things. I should be different. He would say all those. But he lacked something that God saw in him, and it was literally that his riches, his wealth consumed him. And so I don't know if that's your distraction or if that's your blindness. But I want to say to you that I do believe, no matter if we're wealthy or not, whatever what our perspectives are about that, that, you know, when we cover Matthew 25:40 like we did last week, remember that part where it says the king will reply, I tell you that whatever you do for the least of these, you do unto me. You did for me. You understand that Jesus is saying to you and I that how you make impact now and impact eternally is as you do things for others that are in need. But we've got to see the eternal perspective of that. We can go to the next screen, guys, because in Matthew 20, we also understand that statement in verse 26. Among you, it will be different. Now, that was a conversation that Jesus had with James and John, two of his disciples, and their mother. And when they're talking about, hey, in heaven, can we sit to the right and the left of you? Again, these are different perspectives than what operates in our world. And that's what I really think Jesus is trying to help us to understand, is that there is, it's different. If you want to be a leader in the kingdom perspective, you got to be a servant. Whoever wants to be a first must become your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So whether you're wealthy or not, the issue is to follow Jesus. You know, that last offer that Jesus offered this guy, do all this and then come follow me. It's because those things were really keeping him from really following Jesus. Again, maybe that's not your problem. The question ought to be is, what's really keeping you from following Jesus? I mean, just ask that for a second. What's keeping you daily from really connecting and seeing people and following Jesus the way he would want you to? Because I think each of us needs to ask that question. You know, we've been talking about these keys that he gave us, eternal keys to impact others' lives. And it's not just helping needs now. It's eternal impact. If you're going to help someone, whatever how you're going to do it, you're going to help somebody on the side of the road because their car won't start or a flat tire, or you're going to help somebody with their poverty or whatever it is. Maybe they need a place to sleep. Maybe they need food. Maybe they, whatever it is. Can I encourage you to see them eternally, not just in the moment of their need? How would Jesus respond to them? Because I really do believe the king expects his keys to be to his kingdom to be used, but not just to be used for the moment, but to be used to make a difference in eternity. And so what I love about Kevin and Phaedra and their story is that I know for a fact that their goal is to support mission work in a place that's not just to help the suffering now. It has eternal perspective. And so I wanted Kevin to fill you in a little bit on their story. And as you hear their story and how MFI and how that makes a difference in our world, imagine how God might be calling you to make a difference in our community and our world as well.
So just real quick on what we do at Missionary Flights, and then we got a little video that a couple minutes that'll show you how what we do impacts people down in Haiti and the Dominican. As we're an aviation organization, and we partner with missions that are based in the Caribbean, primarily Haiti and the Dominican Republic. So we fly passengers and cargo down to help them do what they're doing. So be it an orphanage, a school, a clinic, a church, they have needs that they have needs to help them reach the people that they are serving, be it supplies, and most of what we see and we fly is stuff, but the stuff it works on the two levels. They need the stuff to help meet the physical needs of these people. But every mission we fly for, we fly for 440, 450 missions that are down there. Every single one of them are Christian missions whose goal is eternal. No matter what it is they do, it's an eternal goal. And so if we can key the video up, we'll be able to see. We had a little technical difficulty earlier, so this will be kind of just one little story about how what we did impacted a specific kind of life down there. So that's just one kind of example of how God uses us at MFI to touch lives down in Haiti. This video specifically has three others that it goes through and just shows the way that we are able to do that. And kind of like Brian's been talking about today, that example specifically, we helped feed these children. But these children are at a Christian school. They get to go there, and once their bellies are full, they get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what the school does. And so that's just an example, one of the many, many examples of how we, you know, what I felt called to do back in early 2004, am able to today to kind of have this eternal perspective and eternal effect on those that I am helping to serve.
So just real quick, if you're using the Bible app, there's a link on there to the MFI's website. Also, if you don't use the Bible app, on the way out, you can see Kevin and Blue. They'll be out in the lobby. We always have this on our missionary board out here out front, our friends. It's what we call it, is our friends, because Kevin and Fader really are in that group. If you give to the relational tithe account, $250 a month goes specifically to support Kevin and his work with MFI. Just so you know, usually I don't share amounts like that. Y'all know that. But this is something that we do every single month that goes to support that work. And they've been a faithful part of LifePoint story, and I want us to be faithful to them. So if you're ever encouraged to give to something like that, that's a good way to do it. If you want to give directly to Kevin and Phaedra and MFI, there are cards on that board as well that you can get information about that, okay? There's a lot of opportunities this month, if you haven't noticed, all right? Have you noticed that? So supporting Ashley and Lisa going to Kenya in August obviously is out there. We still have Compassion International Kids that you can sponsor. And we just wanted you to be able to meet also a valued friend, Kevin. So was there something else?
Yeah, I just want to say thank you to you guys. Like Brian said, this is my opportunity every couple of years to come to churches that support me. And we do have individuals in this church that support me. But if you come to this church and you tithe, like Brian says, you impact us as a family. Because without churches like you and people like you, we literally couldn't do what we do. My full salary comes from individuals and churches that support us. And if I didn't have faithful people that did that, we'd have to quit. We wouldn't be able to do it anymore. And if you are at all interested, you can come and just take a card. You don't have to commit to anything. If you want to chat, learn a little bit more, you can always email me, text me later. That's fine. Or you can talk to Brian.
Yeah,
they know.
Not a pressure deal, but
no,
it's
not
one
at all.
That,
not at all.
Yeah.
Just,
so would y'all tell Kevin thank you for sharing with us this morning. And last thing I want to do is we're going to invite the band back up, and we're going to ask them to lead us in a – actually, I think it's just Rick and Leah going to lead us in a really interesting song. It's one that I've known about for years, and some of y'all that's been around LifePoint, you know about this song. And it's one that gives, hopefully, perspective about getting outside of ourselves. Sometimes we only see what we want to see. And so my prayer today is that each of us will go – as we go different places this week, as we go to our homes and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, we go to our stores, we go to our lakes and lake houses and vacation spots, we go to movie theaters, swimming pools, whatever you do, is that we would be, as we're surrounded by people at each and every one of those places, maybe you encounter somebody with a specific need this week, it's a neighbor or somebody from our community or somebody wherever you're going, is that we wouldn't just look at them in the current situation they're at. Yes, meet needs, absolutely. But we must see the eternity in others. Would you pray with me about that? Father, we need to see with your eyes today. First of all, God, help us to see our own lives in eternity. Hey, friends, do you know the person of Jesus? Do you see yourself in his kingdom? You understand his mercy and his grace for you, his forgiveness for you. Reach out to him, say, Lord, I need you in my life. Maybe that's a new conversation between you and the Lord. Do you see yourself in his kingdom eternally? Now, if you do, turn your eyes to other places. Go outside your house. Go outside your little world of your stuff and look at the hearts and the souls, not just the faces and the hands and the feet. Do you see their eternity? Lord, give us new eyes. Hey, if somebody wants to talk and pray about that after the service, great, or during this song, I'll be praying with you and for you. But may we, again, encounter a God of grace and mercy as we get outside of ourselves.